Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Good morning, everyone. I'm John, my wife Susan. Pastor Heath has asked us to enter into the second week of Advent by lighting the candle. So we're in the book of John this morning. Sorry, I'm old. Okay, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And of peace there will be no end. Today's reading. Today we light the second candle of Advent, the candle of peace. Advent reminds us that Jesus did not come only to save us, but to steady us. He brings peace that the world cannot give, a peace stronger than fear, deeper than anxiety, and present even in the storms of life. Through Christ, we have peace with God. And because of Christ, we can experience the peace of God in every circumstance. Every peace is not passive. It is a gift that guards our hearts and anchors our souls. We light this candle to remember that Christ is our peace, the one who stills our fears, quiets our hearts, and draws near to us with his calming presence. Thank you.
I have to say that every time I come to visit with you, I get a little bit of shame and guilt if I haven't been a good attendee to F3, okay? So every time I come in and I see my friends, Piglet and Snickers and California Love, if you don't know who they are, that's okay. You might never know who those people are. But it was extra heavy on me today, no pun intended, because, here you go, when I walked in the door, Pastor Heath said, I got a shirt for you, brother. What size shirt are you? And because I want it to be good this year for F3, I want it to say, oh, a medium. But because this is the house of God today, I chose to tell him a 2XL. I'll take a 2XL. I got to say this. I always love visiting here. You guys are always so warm and welcoming. And often, an easy crowd to preach to. Okay? A lot of head nods going on and stuff. So if I look out today and I feel like I'm on the wrong territory, I'll know this because the heads won't be moving like this. They'll be moving like this. Okay, and then I'll know I'll change something up. I'm a fan of Advent, and I've always loved Advent, so I was really encouraged when Pastor Heath told me you guys were doing Advent, and I was especially excited when I heard that they were going, great job, going to come up and do the peace candle for Advent. And obviously you can figure things out through the process of the gifts that we're reminded of through Advent, things like hope and joy and love that Christ came to bring to us throughout this season. And how many of you guys would just say, I always get to visit you, usually month of November, December, so it's always around the holidays. This season has a way of making me feel a little bit tighter when it comes to reminding me of what Christ has done for us. And I'm not saying that's a great thing, because we should oftentimes ponder the wonderful gift of salvation when Christ came into this world. What his mission was, what his assignment was when he first was born. He chose to humble himself and be born in the most of lowly of places so that we could experience that freedom that he would go on to give us some 33 years later after his birth. But I got to tell you this, Christmas just has a way of reminding me, and now I get to share that gift with my kids. You know, one of the common themes inside of my household, I remember my mom saying all the time, my mom would go, isn't it so nice that Jesus' birthday is at Christmas, but he chose to give us all the presents. Yeah, and I went on to know that she wasn't talking about the gifts that were under the tree. Amen? She's talking about what Christ came to do. So it's the same sentiment that I get to share with, brace yourself, a 4-year-old and 3-year-old son and daughter today, and they are wild. So the fire message would have been a great reminder for me and my wife. Yeah? They're your responsibility, okay? But I was worshiping so hard, and then woof. See? It's a good reminder. I appreciate that for us. Okay, so I want to talk to you guys about some stuff today in regards to peace. But I want to frame it up in a way that you guys would understand that there is something lacking inside of our society today. And here, not to be too negative, but I will start out with some negative stuff. How does it feel? This is a rhetorical question, so don't ask, you know, answer it. But how does it feel to know that we are currently sitting in the most depressed and anxious society that has ever existed in man and humankind? Can you believe that, right? Now, I'm going to frame that up for you to say, with all of the luxuries and technology advancements that we've appreciated today, we are still the most depressed and discouraged and anxious society that you've ever seen. I know this to be true, especially because of the work that I'm in. And I watch folks who truly believe this item to be a case or at least the core cause of their anxiety or their depression, that they have an inability to choose their daily circumstances. Anybody catching up with me now? Okay. That there's things in life that are happening to them in spite of their agreement. Yeah, I don't feel like this should have happened to me. I wish that this case wasn't the way that it is. I wish that my life, and I oftentimes find myself walking down the hallway. Now, with a couple hundred folks in our programs now, it's hard to know everyone's name. I do have a little card that I carry around that helps me recognize faces, especially for folks who've been here for a while. But there's a lot of them, okay? So it's about an everyday occasion that I find myself landing in a conversation with somebody who just came off the boat. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say they just came? They just dried out. And now they're just entering into our programs. And I'll tell you what it sounds like in the beginning. And I had myself a conversation like this past week. I thought I'd share a couple components with you before I got rolling. They came up to me, and I don't think they knew who I was. So there's volunteers everywhere. And there's folks who work that, you know, we got about 100 employees spread out across the county. We do have a couple main locations, but all together inside of the community, we have 6 that are for residential services. And my office is in the one off of Mulberry Street. I know some of you guys have visited there, but we do have an F3 group that meets there every Friday morning in case you want to come at 5:30 one morning, visit a workout. But there's 102 residential beds at this location. So there's a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of activity that's going on a day-to-day basis. So not everybody gets an eyesight of who I am, and I kind of enjoy it that way. I enjoy getting to bump into folks and have some more genuine conversations. And there was someone that I had never met before, and I stumbled across him in the hallway, and I said, "Hey, you know, good to meet you. I'm Josh. It's great to see you. How's everything going? How long have you been there?" So I've been here for about 5 days, and I said, "Oh, great. Hey, great decision. You know, let's get some momentum moving forward. Let's try to do this thing. Like, come on, let's get it going." And he said, this is what everyone wants to hear when they're giving a motivational pep talk. "Yeah, yeah." I'm like, "Well, Merry Christmas." Okay. Life had been happening to him, you know, and he wasn't excited about the idea of a hopeful future for himself. And everyone can understand that. And he went on to tell me not so much about the string of circumstances that he was leaving, but he went on, everyone's favorite part when they run an organization, he went on to tell me about all the things in his current situation that he wasn't happy with, which pointed directly towards the way the programs run, the staff who work there, some of the things that he thinks we should be doing a lot better. Now, I'll be the first one to say, Christian Recovery Centers is on an evolution of improvement every day. Yeah, I strive to be a better organization for the people that we serve. But I listened to him, and boy, after 5 days, I was like, "Wow, you got a whole list of things that this place." I was thinking, like, "Man, I run this place. This place really sucks. This is a horrible. I'm so sorry that you're here," you know, type of thing. Y'all know what I'm saying? He really laid it on thick to me, and I just listened and pondered with him, and naturally I heard some things that were not true. And then naturally I heard some things like, I need to go find out if that's true. You know, this sounds really bad. And he went on to say, and I said, well, you're still, I said, let me just bring you back. You're still making a choice to be here. Can you talk to me a little bit about that real quick? And he kind of twisted his head sideways and looked at me, and I said, well, let me rephrase. You don't have to be here, but you still are here. You're still choosing to be here. Why? Why are you still choosing? We're so grateful that you are, but why are you still choosing to be here? And then he got into where he came from, what he was trying to leave. And no matter how hard you try, oftentimes your current situation shouldn't sound as bad as where you came from. And he went on to tell me about the horrors of a 25-year addiction and the things that he was trying to escape from. And I said to him, it's difficult to come from a place to where you believe you should get to choose your daily circumstances. And you don't. I said, there's a certain restlessness and a discontentment that sits on you whenever you believe that the things you're interacting with should be a little bit more under your control. I said, but what if I told you this? What if I told you that the greatest choice and maybe the only choice that you have for today is choosing the person that you aspire to be and not the person who interacts with daily circumstances that you find disagreeable? What if I told you that was really the choice? And what if I said that to you today? That there's a peace to be found because no matter what life comes to try to tackle me with, there's still a very big, big choice that I get to reach for the person I aspire to be regardless of what happens today. Have y'all ever seen a dog who can't find its spot before? Can you picture a small, tiny dog who can't find his spot? It's, you know, they, if you got carpet, it's my favorite, right? Because the dog will run over there and then the dog will run over here and are y'all picturing this with me? There's a society full of that right now, of restlessness, of irritability, of discontentment that sits on us today as a society. It sits on us. And it translates into people who feel like they can't find their place, right? Because as soon as things tip the scales of where gratitude slips out the back end and my daily circumstances start looking more and more disagreeable, I lose sight of the why in front of while I'm wrestling with these things. I said, you haven't come here because we serve the best food. You haven't come here because we have the thickest mattresses. Okay, you haven't come here because we're going to make this thing really peaches and cream for you and give you everything. No. You've come here because you've heard. You've heard something about the work that we do, and there's evidence across the entire community that people come here hopelessly addicted to drugs and alcohol, and through a process of a genuine relationship with Christ, they come out the back end a more free version of themselves. You didn't come here for any of the things you're complaining about. You came here for what you aspire to be. And this is a challenge I got for you. Did you come here because of what you aspire to be? When you live your life today, are you living it in a way that reminds yourself of the peace that is to be found in the person that Christ has called you to be, in the person that you've aspired to be? Watching folks who interact with these things, you get to find out real quickly that there's a lot of illustrations inside of the Bible of people who lost it out the back end, right? And one of the most common ones that I think we're all familiar with is the story of two sons, the story of the prodigal son, it's called. That's where I want to take you today while we get started. Let's say a quick prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, for your people, Lord, who showed up early. God, they came to the early service. And I thank you, Lord, that they came here this morning to hear a word and to engage with you. I thank you for Pastor Heath and the mentorship that he gives to so many inside of our community, including myself, for the pastor's heart that he has, Father, and for the folks who are gathered here today, Lord, let the Holy Spirit interact with them in a real and genuine way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I dig into this, I want to try to kind of bring up a sentiment that I think is going to be really helpful while we kind of process this piece. And to know how many people have stepped into this season and what's oftentimes known as the most materialistic season that we'll enter into, there's a lot of things that are done through the source that's inside of your pocket that I just pulled out of mine that are going to really mess with you this Christmas season, okay? Now, there's this thing that I talk to my folks about all the time, especially the ones who are in the recovery program, and I say, if you look up and the first time that you've come up for air, you've been scrolling through reels of Facebook for 2 hours, you've done something really wrong. Anybody with me? Okay, you've missed it, all right? Not just the 2 hours, but you're definitely not a better version of yourself because of that. So the first thing I'm going to say is, the hardest part that we're going to wrestle with this season is this eyesight of comparison that we have for one another. When we trickle through this thing, I want to talk to you a little bit about technology and our work inside of the schools and how we're trying to combat a little bit of that stuff on the back end. But I want to start here with you. It's in Luke chapter 15. Oh, Bible's a little heavy. Okay. Luke chapter 15, I want to start here in verse 11. It says, Jesus told them yet another story. It says, once a man had two sons. The younger son had his came to his father and said, Father, give me my share of property. So the father divided his property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son packed up everything he owned and left for a foreign country where he wasted all of his money on something called wild living. Y'all say, woohoo! Okay. He had spent everything he had when at that time a bad famine had struck and spread through the whole land. Soon he had nothing to eat. He went to work for a man in that country, and the man sent him out to take care of the pigs. He would have been glad to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. There, he starts out this illustration, and it's not a very uncommon or hard to digest illustration, but there are a couple things that I want to pull through with you because I think about myself in a lot of these things, and I'll share this with you. I got sober in 2013. I didn't grow up in an alcoholic home. But when I read this story and I hear the son, and this is what I picture, so y'all bear with me. Hey, you know what I hope? I hope that when you get to heaven, you're going to get to live through some of these stories, right? Even this one's a parable, but wouldn't it be cool, y'all check in with me here. Wouldn't it be cool instead of like heaven having a movie thing that you could go and watch, but if it was more like a live interactive drama that you could get to go and participate in, some, get to actually feel the room, you know, of what was going on, wouldn't that be fun? Okay, we'll get back to this now. But I got this thing going where, I got sober, but I took my first drink when I was 13 years old. And this is what I remember, okay? I really remember it, and I've done some more digging around this and made sure that kind of checking in what I remembered. There was this thing that I always felt as a kid, and it was almost like that thing allowed me to become a freeze-dried alcoholic just waiting for alcohol. Y'all with me what I'm talking about? It was like, man, the way that I felt about myself and my current situation and engagement, I'll tell you this, I grew up in a home that had a lot of love in it, but I always felt distance from the love. I grew up with like two wonderful parents, Christian parents, really cared for me. They best football and baseball gear when I was doing all that travel ball stuff. Anybody do any travel ball parents in here? God bless you. You know, hallelujah. They did that with me, following me all across the world, spending all that money. Maybe they thought I was going to be a professional. They definitely didn't think I was going to become a heroin addict. So let's just say it didn't pan out as much for them, okay? But that happened, okay? True story. But I had this thing going on where they provided so well for me, and people from the outside looking in would say, oh my goodness, Josh has so much to be grateful for. Look at this kid's life. Anybody, if social services came and popped in my home, they would be like, whoa, this is what we're talking about, everyone. Take a notepad and pen out, and this is what the house should look like. Okay, what does reality do for someone who doesn't feel it the way that it sets on you? And I always felt distance from it. What I really felt about myself was weak, inferior, kind of second to everyone that I met. I had those things, and you know, kind of like, what if I told you like my skin didn't fit? Y'all know what I'm talking about now. I just had this certain angst inside of me to where I always looked around and I saw other people who seemed like so naturally they were able to engage with life and they really weren't struggling through it the way that on the inside I felt. So you know what I started doing? Overcompensating for a lot of things. And I'll tell you this story real quick. I was 13 years old. I had all these feelings, and I'd never really explored them. I'd always just kind of fought to find myself engaged with something shiny and new that could distract me from those things. But I was surrounded one day by a group of 16, 17-year-old boys. And these were the kids, okay? These were the guys. I was like, man, if I could get in with these guys, I would have arrived. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say arrived. Like, man, okay. So when you're secretively feeling the way that I felt, which is weak, inferior, kind of second to everyone who's around you, you develop a characteristic. Characteristic is you start watching other people to kind of see what they do to fit. All right, so I'm watching other people. And I'm watching the boys, and one of them had swiped a bottle of 151 rum from their parents' liquor cabinet. Y'all say, woohoo again. Woohoo. That'll get you downtown now, okay? I didn't grow up in an alcoholic home. Never a beer in my fridge. Nothing going on like that. But I'm watching these boys, and I'm like, man, if I can get in with these guys, it's going to do something for me that I don't currently have. It's going to get me to that benchmark to where I believe I can rest happiness and satisfaction, finally create some peace inside of my life. And they started passing this jug around, and when you're watching, you notice this one characteristic. The boy who takes a bigger swig off of the jug gets a lot more attention from all of the other guys. It's true. Okay, it's kind of like, oh, man. Like somehow the bigger swig you take, it correlates to how tough you are, how much of a man you are, right? So I just thank God it wasn't gasoline in the bottle because I was all in. I was like, yes, whatever that thing is that them boys are passing around, when it gets to me, I'm going to turn it up. It's going down, okay? So it got to me and I did that, put it to my lips, took like three big gulps, big swigs, and then it lit my world up. My eyes started watering, my throat started burning, I kind of keeled over a little bit. Ooh. It was disgusting, okay? But check this out. When I regained composure, okay, when I got my composure back, I looked up and here's what's messed up. This is the trap of addiction. You know what I felt? I was like, these are my guys. I felt the effects of alcohol. And I said, ooh, feeling a little like I just got done stretching at F3. You know what I'm saying? Come on, y'all know. There's some partiers in here. Please don't raise your hand. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, like, y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy right now. But I know some of y'all at 2 a.m., at a bar somewhere, long before you fell at Jesus' feet, Pastor Heath. So this is, hey, there's a redemption story in here somewhere. But you met someone for the first time at a bar at 2 a.m., and it's like they're your best friend, and the next morning you guys are going to file an LLC to start a business together. I know someone in here has done that, bro. I know that that has happened in here. Like, oh, that's my dude. And then the next morning you ask, like, what was your boy's name last night? My boy? Yeah, y'all seem so close. Oh, I just met him that night. I was like, oh, okay. But there was like, what was that? You were feeling like so connected. The euphoria of the alcohol, you know, just made you feel like, whoa, that's my dude. And that's how I felt. I looked around this group for the first time in my life. Problem is, the effects were temporary. So the more that I progressed through this thing, but what I'm really saying is, it's not hard for me to understand the son. Because I grew up like that. Even worse, my young adult years, I felt that. You would say the kid's got a great life, and you would say it doesn't matter. You would say the kid's got everything he needs, and I'm going to say again, it doesn't matter. You're talking to me about his circumstances, and I'm talking to you about what he sees himself as, what he aspires for himself to become. I'm saying you would say social services rolls up in the home and they look around and they say, this is the model of a child. This is the model of a household. And you would say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that the father did a great job. It doesn't matter that when God steps foot in the scenes, he's working out a great plan for your life and he really wants you to be everything that you can be and he has a destiny that if only we could fathom and see his death. How wonderful is that? But I would say this. It doesn't matter if you don't see yourself as that. It doesn't matter. So you find a kid with everything to live for who's miserable with his current situation. Sound familiar? You find a kid inside of this pair with everything going for him, yet he says, yeah, doesn't this really suck? And he's, sorry, I shouldn't say suck. I got my first back and forth, right? No, I'm joking. No one did that. He even looks baffled to his brother. He's kind of like so confused about his current situation where he looks to his brother and he goes, don't you think this is bad too? Like, how are you so happy about all this stuff going on inside of our household? What, don't you want your half too to get going? And he's just as confused about his brother being content with the situation as he is with himself being discontent. You know, I have people in my family who aren't alcoholics and they drink. It's amazing to contrast, okay, especially early on in my recovery. We would go to restaurants or something and I'd be meeting up with some non-alcoholic and they'd order one of those $12 drinks, you know, and I'd watch it and they would drink one, maybe get a second one, they'd let it, you know, halfway down, drink it, and then they kind of push it off to the side. They wouldn't touch it again throughout the meal. And it's like they don't even know it's there anymore. You know, it is what it is. They let the ice melt. Me, I would drink it on the responsibility of fiscally. That's like $6.50 that's still sitting. Y'all know what I'm saying? I've been like, are you just going to let that sit there? They don't even know it's there anymore, but I know it's there. You know, type of thing. But it's like something inside of their wiring goes like this. They start to feel the effects. And then something inside of wiring goes, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I better stop because I'm at risk of changing who I am. There's something inside of them that clicks. You know what I'm saying? And they start to feel the effects and they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't want to lose control here because I need to be who I am. With me, I'll drink 7 of them. And then I'll finally feel like I'm getting to the person I'm supposed to be. Is anybody with me here? A complete dissatisfaction with the person I am, regardless of what my circumstances are around me. And they'll look at me and they'll be just as confused in my drinking. They'll say, Josh, why do you have to drink yourself stupid every time? And I'll look at them and I'll say, why do you quit just when it's getting good? It doesn't make any sense. Like, you're 1.5 in, and you're truly on the crest of where I want to be every single time. But to you, it's like, no, no, no. I'm going to lose that sense of contentment with who I am if I keep going. And me, I just desperately want to change. It's not hard for me to understand why his current situation dissatisfies him. Because I lived a life like that. He goes off and, you know, the kid's stuck. He's stuck. And this is what I had to say to y'all today. If you don't hear anything else, I think that y'all should hear this. God told me to tell you this. Some of y'all are stuck. And you're stuck in your perspective of what you think life's interaction with you is supposed to be. You're stuck. It has nothing to do. There's a guy down the street right now who would trade everything to be you. I promise you. But you're stuck. We're going into this holiday season and you're stuck. You're going to be stuck. He's stuck. And he leaves his dad's house and he takes all of the stuff that he thinks he's going to be able to have to make him really happy. And he burns it to the ground. He squanders it. And there's nothing left. And now he's sitting there and there's nothing worse, okay? There's nothing worse than to now be stuck without any resources to get you unstuck. See, some of y'all are doing okay. You have some resources. So when you see things you don't like, you'll change them. You'll distract yourself. You go buy yourself a new truck, and a couple months later, the shine wears off of the new truck, and then all you're stuck is with the payments. And yeah. I mean, there's distractions that you're able to afford yourself. And now, I would tell you this, what a great picture of hell on earth looks like is prospectively being stuck with you, sitting there with no resources to distract yourself. Ugh. I watch them at the recovery center. You can tell them when they hit their heads at night is when the horrors of who they are come for them. Does anyone hear what I'm talking to you? When you lay your head down at night and everything gets quiet out here, it starts getting real loud in here. Are y'all with me on this one top perspective? What more are you missing than what he came to bring? than the peace that you're supposed to experience when a follower of Christ is truly enacted in what he's called to be, what she's called to be. There's peace that surpasses understanding when you found yourself in the rhythm of who Christ has told you you are and what he's called you to be. So he sits there and it says he's so hungry. He looks at the pods that the pigs have and he wishes that he could eat them, but he couldn't. No one would give him anything. Listen to this. He says, finally he came to his senses. Finally he came to his senses and said, My dad's workers have plenty to eat, and here I am starving to death. I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God in heaven and against you. I am no longer good enough to be called your son. Would you treat me like one of your workers? The youngest son got up and started back to his father, but when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt sorry for him. He ran to his son, and he hugged him, and he kissed him. There's this place that I've got to tell y'all, and I see it. This is the second side of it. I see people who have truly given up the helm of their own ship. They've nestled into this sentiment of, God will still do for me the things that I cannot reach or touch. But they've settled into this mission mindset of how it's supposed to be when you're truly serving the Father. And this is why I'm landing here, because I got to tell you this. You're not going to find peace elsewhere. I know that this thing creeps up on everybody. And what's this thing that I'm talking about? It's like, it was sitting at the foot of the bed waiting for you this morning, and when you opened your eyes, rah! Did I scare anyone? Okay, what I'm really talking about when I say that is, you woke up yesterday satisfied and content, and nothing perspectively changed, but you woke up this morning agitated and restless. What is that thing? What is that thing coming for you? And it's coming for you. It truly is. I see this in drug addicts and alcoholics all the time. Everything in their life was pointed in the right direction. They were moving, progressing, advancing in life, reclaiming the things, the years that the locust had ate up. But something started happening. And then it was like everything seemed like it was going fine. And then what happened? Bam! And you're like, bro, you traded it all again. What happened? There's this thing inside of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, you found man and woman born into a place called paradise. Can you believe that? Adam, we hate Adam. Adam, you ruined it, Adam. Okay, but they were in this place called paradise, and nothing changed. So how does it feel to go to sleep in a place called paradise where you're truly in love with every element of it, and then wake up the next morning and for the first time in all of humanity see a problem? You go to bed in the place and you're like, this place is perfect. It's great. I love it. Look at all this. And then you wake up the next morning, you look around and you're like, there is crabgrass everywhere. This is the worst place. Can you believe who does the lawn care around here? This place is horrendous. No, Adam and Eve looked around and for the first time in their history, they saw problems, but their perspectives were the only thing that changed. The sun went to a place that I'm going to call this for you, and this is how I want to let it land. It's called forced perspective. Okay? And I'm going to tell you why this term forced perspective can only be a mechanism to get you interested in a new perspective, but it's not going to go far enough to keep you in a sentiment of peace. A forced perspective can get you to look at your current situation and say, it ain't working. How many of y'all have been there before? It ain't working. Circumstantially, something's happened. I can't make this happen. It's not working for me. Okay, forced perspective. I know that forced perspective won't take you as far as you hope it will and keep a sentiment of peace on you, because as soon as your circumstances change, and I'll say it like this, the heat gets off of you a little bit, you're going to fall victim back to that same mindset that originally plagued you. How do you find peace and how do you keep peace? God called us to be something. And I'll tell you this, you're a seed. But you're a very specific seed. And He's called you to do something very specific. Apple seed will never grow oranges. And an orange seed will never grow apples. Did y'all know that? Or am I really challenging you? Okay. What I'm saying is that God didn't just call you to do something. And one of the worst lies that I think we've told to our society, especially my generation, I'm 34, one of the worst lies that I think have been told, Pastor, to our generation is that you can be anything that you want to be. Who are you to choose what you were destined to be? The choices that I've made in my life do not leave a lot of confidence that I would choose wisely who I was destined to be. Because you know what I wanted to be when I was a kid? An astronaut. They do not make spacesuits my size. I'm just saying. Have y'all seen them ships? They got to squeeze through all of these things? Okay. I'm telling you this because the greatest lie that I think we're working on is off of other people's potential of who they are compared to who we hope we can be. But that's not... God designed you specifically to be something specific for the kingdom. And there's this thing where you watch people. This is the most encouraging part. Would the praise team come? I got this clock here. And you're going to come help me make sure I stop when I'm supposed to stop, okay? There's this thing that I got to tell y'all about. That when you believe that you were born to be something specific, it's not just a mechanism of forced perspective that will bring you home to the Father. It's that same calling on your life that will keep you at peace in current circumstances, even when you're disgruntled by them. Anyone hear what I'm saying to you? That there's a life of not choice in my current circumstances, but who I've chosen to be. That you don't get to choose your day today. Has anyone, you just went on Thanksgiving break, some of y'all from work, and you were probably, if you were like me, gone for Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, right? Okay, nice break. I hope y'all enjoyed it. But Monday, you came back to work, didn't you? I guarantee you didn't get to choose what that day looked like. If you're talking about me, when I stepped back into the office on Monday, I had a plan, and guess what? My plan went to the floor. And there was like 90 people who were like, rawr, waiting at the foot of the bed for me. Did I scare you again? Okay. I'm saying that to say everyone puts so much skin in the game to where they're going to find peace through their day being perfectly aligned with their expectations. And I'm saying you shouldn't even try. But there's a sentiment that can fall on you, especially when you understand Christ and how He stepped into the scene to try to create this type of hope and salvation. Do y'all understand? When I say hope and salvation, you have a destiny that's hopeful because of what He did. Specifically, purposefully, wonderfully made. Specific. 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 If you wake up in the morning and you think to yourself, I'm called to be something great, then your daily circumstances can't get you off kilter. There's a certain belief that the things happening to you are all a part of the process to get you what you've aspired to be. You'll go through, well, we need choice. People are their most free when they're getting to make the majority of their own decisions and choices. Okay? Let's talk about that. The greatest, most effective, and powerful choice that I can make today is who I want to be and who I want to be it for. The son made one choice. You know what the choice was? I'm my Father's son. Y'all don't even hear what I'm talking about, do you? He made one choice. Perspectively, he said, my Father's got something good going on. I jacked up. I messed it up. I thought it was something like this. It wasn't something like this. No, Dad's got something good going on. I need to somehow get back to the house. And here's what's crazy. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of how I get back to the house look like. So Some of y'all forgot about the house. In my Father's house. Y'all know that one? That's like the 90s. Big house. Well, we can play football. Yeah, all right. Some of y'all forgot about the house. I'm serious. Some of y'all forgot about the house. You forgot about the house. And guess what? The best way to get back to the house is stop worrying about what your position in the house looks like. Because I got to tell you something. In the house, it's all good. It's all good. I can promise you what's in the house. Peace. Any of you ladies know about De Beers diamonds? Give your guy a nudge and tell him about De Beers diamonds. At one point, they were the largest diamond manufacturer in the world. And this is a true story. Maybe some of the things I'll fluff it up with aren't true, but the core of this story is true. Some of the details aren't important of it, but I'm going to tell you the story. There was a guy named De Beers, and he inherited a ranch from his father, and he loved the ranch. That's all he wanted to be. He wanted to have this ranch, and the ranch was great enough and large enough, and it was perfect in everything that it was, that he could continue to provide generations worth of work and wealth for his family. But he was inheriting this ranch at a time where in South Africa, the diamond boom was going on. And there were people who, not inheriting ranches, they were becoming like Bill Gates rich overnight. And he was sitting there living his dream that morning, and then he picked up a newspaper and he read about these folks becoming Bill Gates rich, and his smile turned upside down. And it plagued him for months and years after that as he continued to understand more and more about how these people were going to find these diamonds and becoming Bill Gates rich overnight, so much to the point where the ranch lost its taste, his dream lost its taste. He sold everything. He left his family. And he went out into the bush of South Africa. You know what he went looking for? Diamonds. His name was De Beers. There were a couple developers. They were brothers. They were ones who ended up with the ranch. And they were working to develop. They were going to build homes on it. And there was a beautiful natural stream that came running down the property. And they went out there and they actually kind of started to develop the first site. And they took some rocks from around the stream. And they said, wow, these are cool and it's going to be exciting. This is our first major project. Let's take a few pieces of the earth back with us and set it on the mantle, and just as a reminder of, you know, we're building our first neighborhood, we're developing this land. Someone came over to their house one day and said, hey, brother, you should go get those rocks looked at. So they go and get them looked at, and it turns out they were sitting on, to that date, the largest uncut diamond site that would exist. That's not the story. The story is this. Here's the joke. The two brothers overnight became Bill Gates type of rich. They had to go hire all these people, set up. They weren't developers anymore. Let's just say that. And they said, well, this thing got liftoff so quickly, we didn't even have time to name it. And the one brother, this is sick, okay? This is really sick, looks at the other guy and said, what's the name of that guy that we bought this place from? Remember that guy who went out to the bush, died out there in the bush looking for diamonds? What was it? He said, wasn't it De Beers? I was, yeah, De Beers Diamonds. True story. Let me tell y'all the real sad part. I've been that fool. Anybody else? Everything that I need to tap into the greatest gift that our society will ever find and ever know, called peace, is sitting right on the ranch that I inherited. But I'll trade it all to go out to the bush to find something that's just down yonder. How far is yonder? Could be here, could be there. Just down yonder. Something that I'm working towards. Would you stand to your feet? There's a commitment time, and this is what I want to do. I want to challenge you. I'm ending on time, So there's no reason to not let it linger for a second. Yeah, I'm ending on time. I did good. Okay? You're looking for something. It's called peace. I know you're looking for it because it's what I look for on a day-to-day basis. I love my wife. Let me tell you why I love my wife. She does such a wonderful job to create inside of our house peace. I really struck something good. Now, she's coming to the second service, so don't tell her I talked about her, okay? When I come home, though, she has done such a good job helping me find peace. Big table. You know what there is? There's peace. This season, will you make sure that you're in the right house, sitting on the right ranch, more importantly, with the right perspective? Will you make that commitment to Him?
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.